I don't know what it's worth today. I don't know what it's worth today, but I'm going to tell you what it was worth then. $1,000 a linear foot. A linear foot. 10 feet of road frontage, didn't matter how deep it went, $10,000. 100 feet of road frontage, $100,000. People who owned that land became wealthy. It was at a premium because that land became very desirable. Listen to me, my friends. When you find a story in the Bible and it's repeated over and over and over again, it's at a high premium. It's valuable. There's something in it. And I'm going to tell you that all four Gospels cover Jesus predicting the betrayal of Peter. They cover the actual betrayal, the act. They talk about it. And three of the four Gospels talk about his recovery. Matthew doesn't, but Mark and Luke and John do. A lot of space given to this story. So I want to look at this story today. But before I do, I want you to understand that here's our theme. Can we recover from either side of the issue of betrayal? The answer is yes, we can. And here's the proof. In 1 John 5:4, we have a verse. Now I want you to see this. This is kind of our key verse over the next several sessions that we do concerning these five hardest things that the world can throw at us. Five things that faith can conquer. Listen to it. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now, when he says world there in that verse, he's not talking about the rivers and the lakes and the mountains and the streams and the valleys and weather and seasons and, you know, night and day and dusk and dawn. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the philosophies, the values, the sinful tendencies. And in this particular message this morning, he's talking about the opportunities you will have to betray or be betrayed, because there'll be plenty of them. No one escapes. That's what he's talking about. And he says, faith in Christians overcome the things the world throws at us. So here's our first big one, betrayal. Now, in order to look at this, we've got to read a passage. And so I want to look at Luke 22, and I'm going to read some of this. Some of this you'll see on the overhead in a moment. And some other portions I'm just going to read, I'm going to want you to listen to. So here it is. Luke 22 and verses 31 and 32 read this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And look at verses 33 and 34 now. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Quite a claim, isn't it? Not me, Lord. I won't betray you. I won't deny you. I'll go with you to prison if that's what it means. I'll die for you if that's what it means. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he prophesies of the horrible betrayal, that miserable failure that Peter is going to do. I want you to leave 31 and 32 up there for me for a little bit, if you would. And I just want to read another portion for you. I want you to just listen to it, because this is the actual story of the betrayal. It starts in verse 54. And I remember all the other Gospels contain it as well. But I'm just going to read it. So just, if you would, for a moment, just close your eyes and listen to this event. They seized him. That's Jesus. And they led him away, bring him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. Some of the other gospel stories say he cursed. He swore, using God's name in vain, and says, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter was in eyeshot of the Lord. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. This story is infamous. This is bad. Peter really messed up this night. He really didn't get it right. Now I said, there's two sides to the story. There's the victim, the person who is betrayed, and then there is the perpetrator, or some of our cop shows like to call it the perp. And we're going to talk about that first, the perpetrator. We're going to look at that side first. That's the one we don't like to talk about, the one we don't want to admit, the one we hope we never do, the one we've all done. That's a big claim. Well, I think it's true. So why does the Bible place so much emphasis on this particular betrayal? Here's some reasons. Because first of all, we've all betrayed the Lord. We're more like Peter than we're willing to admit. That's why the story's included. That's why it's included over and over again. So we'll get the point. There's something in there for us. The world will provide ample opportunity to betray God and to betray others. Peter acted in his betrayal out of a motive of fear and self-preservation. It's a common, ugly, powerful temptation designed to activate the lowest parts of us. No one is exempt from this temptation. Happens frequently and often. It is pictured here for our benefit so that we will have no false or lofty or grandiose ideas about our nobility, ourselves or others. If we have not betrayed another, it's because of one of three reasons. One, we were just born and we're only 2 days old. We haven't had the chance to betray anybody yet. Two, we are an angel and not a human being. And by the way, even a bunch of them betrayed the Lord, so you can read about that in the Word. Or three, we smell with arrogance and we lie to everybody and ourselves. Those are the only three possibilities. The truth is, you've failed somebody. You should have been there and you didn't show up. You made a promise and you didn't fulfill it. You did something that you shouldn't have done and hurt them. Now, sometimes I know that happens accidentally. Sometimes it's on purpose, and I think both have happened to everybody. Why does the Bible put so much attention to this? Here's another reason, because there's a design of Satan. Satan has desired you. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired you. The word desire is different words in different translations, but it really means demanded to have you. He had a claim. He had a claim on Peter because Peter was not a righteous man. He was not perfect. He had sinned. He'd failed, and he had more failure in him. And so the enemy said, I have a claim against him, and I want to sift him like wheat. Now, that's something that you and I might not understand as Americans, because when we get our wheat, we usually get it at the bread store. It's made, already made into bread. And some of us are real industrious. We make our own bread. That's pretty cool. Well, That wheat comes from a plant, and they have to process it. They have to get the kernel of wheat out of the husk and the rest of the plant. So the way they sifted wheat in those days is they found a big flat rock someplace, usually a little high, so there was a little wind there. It was a high place. And sometimes they had a grinding stone, but a lot of times they just had a tool, and they would put some wheat down on this flat rock, and they'd start beating it. And they'd beat the snot out of it. And then they'd take a winnowing fork, and they'd throw the husk and the stalk up in the air, and the wheat, the actual kernel of wheat, is actually heavier than the rest of the plant. And the wind, it would fall almost straight down, but the wind would blow away the husk and the stalk, and they'd be gone. And all that would be left would be wheat. And so they'd get a bunch of wheat out there, and they'd beat it like crazy, and they'd throw it up in the air, and they'd beat it some more, and they'd throw it up in the air, until finally all that was left was the actual kernel of wheat. This is what the enemy meant. He meant, I want to sift Peter like wheat. I want to beat the snot out of him, and I want him to discover that there is no wheat inside him. He's just husk. He's just stalk. He's worthless. He'll be blown away. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, this is the desire of your enemy. It's not popular to talk about a spiritual enemy in churches today. Not popular. Just happens to be true. There's a real enemy, and he desires to sift you like wheat. So we're told this story because there is a design that the enemy has concerning us. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to find out what kind of a hopeless crumb we are, and he wants to ruin us. That's why the story's in there. Because there's an intent. When you and I want to follow the Lord, let me guarantee for you resistance. I can guarantee it for you. And that resistance could be removed by God, but he allows it. Because there is a process of cleansing that goes on in that resistance. Here's another reason why there's so much emphasis on the story. Because Jesus knows about it beforehand, and he's prayed for us. So we can know that Jesus wants us to know that he's praying for us. When you're looking at yourself and you're ashamed of what you've done, you've hurt somebody and you know you shouldn't have, you haven't lived up to it the way you should have, and you failed them, he wants you to know that he's praying for you. That it's not over yet. Did you hear me? It's not over yet. Your failure is not the end of the story. And so if you've failed somebody, and I'm pretty sure you have, he's praying for you. Let me ask you a question. Has God ever said to Jesus, I don't want to hear your prayers. Nope, they don't mean anything to me. The answer is, I don't care. That never happens, right? When Jesus prays, God answers. And so he says to Peter, I've prayed for you. Could you put your name in there? Could you put your name in Peter's place and understand that Jesus ever lives to intercede for you? That's a verse out of Hebrews. It means he's praying. He's still praying. This is the longest prayer meeting in history. He's still calling on God on your behalf and mine. He says, Mike, you're going to fail me, but I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. The enemy has designs to destroy you, but I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. See, God answers Jesus' prayers. I can have a confidence that he will rescue me even from my own stupidity and my own weakness of character. Somebody ought to say amen. I know this is a quiet group, but somebody ought to thank the Lord for that. Are you kidding me? Thank you. He tells us this story because he wants us to know, the way he wanted Peter to know, your life isn't over. I still want you. I still love you. I still want to use you. You can still bear fruit. You can still make it. There's still more good to be put into your life and come through your life. He wants to tell Peter that. That this failure, though terrible and miserable, is not the end. There's a lifting that God is going to do. And because it's the only way, Jesus is the only way to ever really recover from being the perpetrator. Something happens to us when we betray God or betray another person. Something deadly happens to us. And only Jesus can get us over that. You may think you can hide it, but you can't. It chases you all the rest of your life. You remember it. Situations and circumstances bring it to your remembrance. This is what I could have been, but this is what I was. You don't get over that unless Jesus gets you over it. But he promises to do it. That's the perpetrator. All right. Now we got the victim. The victim. Arguably the most painful experience you'll ever endure. Why does God place so much emphasis on the victim side on this particular story? Because Jesus suffered this betrayal for our sakes, so that when we are betrayed, we have someone to go to and we won't be destroyed. There's one person that you can believe in. There's one person that you can hold on to. And I know sometimes that's a challenge for people because they've had lots of problems and they wonder where God was. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the truth is, the one person who will never lie to you or lie about you, the one person who will stick with you to the end is Jesus. He's the one who'll do it. And so it's in the story because we see the faithfulness and the grace of Jesus towards Peter. And we're to take courage from that and be comforted by that he has the same attitude towards us. All of us sooner or later will get betrayed. The pain cannot be avoided. Remember, he was truly innocent. Jesus was actually innocent. You and I are not. Now, what I mean by that is that, you know, we may not have done something to deserve this specific betrayal, whatever it is, but we've done enough garbage in our life that we really can't claim, you know, I didn't deserve it. We can't do that. And so he's innocent. So he receives the full brunt of the betrayal for our sakes. There's a way to recover. And he's the way. Why so much emphasis? Because Jesus knows about it before it happens. Now for some, that's little comfort. Well, if he knows about it, why did he allow it? Why did God allow such an awful thing to happen to me? Why? He could have warned me. You know what? He probably did. I know many times in my life I've been warned. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't trust that. I shouldn't aim for that. I shouldn't count on that. I didn't listen very well. And so many times he has warned us, but we didn't get it. But beyond that, how are you and I ever going to find the depth of God's love if we don't go through a betrayal and find that Jesus is there after all? How are we going to find out? How are we going to discover it? How are we ever going to know about the undying love of God on our behalf if we don't have to face something? And so we go through the experience and we read the story so that we can understand. Jesus took it on the chin. He stepped in and took the bullet, took our place, so that when we go through something, we're not destroyed by it. Remember, Romans 8:28 is actually true. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That's an actually true statement. You mean to tell me that awful thing that I experienced last week, last month, or last year, or 10 years ago, or whatever it was? You mean to tell me there's something good in that? Now, I got to qualify that. I don't know if there's anything good in it, but I do know that good can come from it. I do know that. I know that God can somehow take it and make it into something amazing. As hideous and as painful as it was, great good can come from a betrayal. How? Learning to trust Jesus fully is priceless. There are no words to describe how essential it is to learn to trust the Lord and trust Him alone. Now, I'm not saying that you should live a suspicious life and be suspicious of everybody in your life. That's an ugly way to live. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a sense that you have to have about the reality of things. The truth is, your friends, your brothers and sisters, whatever church you attend, this is your church, you're committed, wonderful. If it's another one, the truth is, they have failure in them like, right? Like stink rises upwards. They have failure in them. You can count on it. Like the sun rises in the east. And so to expect perfection from a mate or a child or a parent or a friend or a brother or a sister is just beyond the pale stupid. I'm sorry. I meant no offense. It just is. They just can't achieve that kind of perfection. Hey, I don't know if you've ever been with somebody that expected you to be perfect. You got to be perfect. And if you're not, they reject you. That's no fun. It's no fun when it's done to you, and it's no fun when you do it to somebody. So one of the things we need to do is we need to be able to understand that things aren't angelically perfect in life, and that means the people we love the most. There will be times when they can't live up to the promises they would like to make. Are you hearing this? And sometimes their failure is small. We can seem to survive that as long as they only do it once or twice in 20 years. Hello. But when it's big, that gets real tough. So I think we have to take that and understand that about people. I think we have to have grace for them, just like God has had grace for us. Here's the thing. You know, we want to be saved by grace. We do. We want people we want God to forgive us and be tender towards us and understand and have sympathy and have mercy and have compassion and forgive us and help us through our terrible stupidity. We want that. But we want everybody else to be saved by works. And they can't be. They won't be. They can't be. It's not going to happen. Grace is for everyone. It's not just for you or me. It's for everybody. Grace is for the person that I'm annoyed with. Now, let's say you were to ask me a question. You'd say, well, Mike, you know, you probably have challenges in your life.
Yeah, I do.
And there's probably some people in your life that aren't your favorite people. I'd go, yep, that's a fact. That'd be true. And you could probably list for me, and I usually would stop them and say, I could, but I won't. Because that is an exercise that's hellish. I'm headed down a very deep hole when I go, they did this, and 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 they didn't do this, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do how? And then you just get angrier and angrier. I won't do it. I won't do it. That's not what Jesus did for me. He looked at all I did, and he said, but I have prayed for you. He looked at all I was going to do, saw it still. This man, Peter, walked with Jesus every day. He saw the miracles. I've seen several miracles in my life. He saw them almost daily. And still, he betrayed the Lord because he got afraid and he got self-protective, just like everybody. But I have prayed for you. But I've prayed for you. And so he's prayed for the perpetrator and he's prayed for the victim. Now I want to read 22, 31, and 32 one more time, if we can, please. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. See, he still wants to use Peter. He still wants to include Peter in his plans. So I want you to listen to this set of possibilities for you and me. Listen to them carefully. Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus, and Jesus answered and said, but I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. He would deny him when Jesus needed his support the most. He would deny him knowing that the pressure was on, it was his time to step up. He would still deny him. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Peter would deny him even though he knew all the accusations against Jesus were false. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. He would deny him instead of leading the rest of the disciples in the appropriate behavior to courage and faith. Instead of being a good example, he would be the worst possible example. But Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Peter would deny him for the worst of reasons, to save his own skin. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. He would deny him and be faithless, the faithless man the devil claimed him to be. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we sin willfully, when we know we should be a better person, but we don't, Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we're too ashamed to look up, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we desperately hope that no one ever finds out how we feel, what we really think, what we really said, or what we really did. God, if we could just keep it covered. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we discover we were never really as good as we thought we were. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we find out that the things we dislike the most in others, we have in ourselves in spades. In spades. I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we've been betrayed and must find a way to forgive them, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we are bewildered and wondering how anyone could have done what they did, they could treat us like this, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. When we're overwhelmed with sorrow because we can't understand that someone could abuse us like this, lie to us, lie about us, treat us in such an evil fashion after all we've done for them, after all the love and loyalty we've showed them, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Can you understand that Jesus is gigantic against betrayal? That he's the victor, he's the overcomer. He went through the worst of the worst and came out on top. When the battle was done, it was Jesus 1,000, the devil nothing. Do you understand that? Do you understand that because you're a believer, you share in the conquering victory of the Lord Jesus? Not just because I said so or with some philosophy, but because the Lord is going to see to it that you aren't ruined. That you're not spoiled or wrecked. Have some bitter stench on your life or some shameful attitude that prevents you from ever trying to serve the Lord again. I'm not worth working for. I'm not worth it. Look at the thing I've done to the Lord or to somebody else or both. I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. That's why the story's in the Bible. The answer is to take our case to him. He has foreseen it all. It commonly happens. Maybe you've been able to avoid it most of the time, probably by just hiding, by not connecting with people, by not investing yourself, by not committing. If I don't commit, I don't expect anything from me, well, I can be spared betrayal. The problem is, in the end, you're betraying the Lord, who wants you to spend yourself, who wants you to be involved, who wants you to touch somebody's life, who wants you to take a risk. I'm sorry, Mike, the risk is too great. No, it isn't. He's prayed for us that our faith won't fail. It's a risk you have to take. Number of years ago, and I'll finish with this story. Number of years ago, I was in a tough financial place, and of course, I lived in northern New York, so one of the things that we're facing is a winter heat bill. And so I'm trying to figure out how to save money and cut down that heat bill. So I had some options. We could turn the heat off and live in our winter coat for 3 months. That didn't seem pleasant to me. It didn't seem like that would work. We could try to live in somebody else's house, and by the time the 3 or 4 months are done, they'd hate us. You know, I didn't like that idea. So the idea was to cut the cost of fuel. So I did something. Because I didn't see a way out financially, I went and I bought a wood stove. Got one inexpensively. Got some wood donated to me, basically. In fact, we had a big maple tree in front of our house that died, and the city took it down. It was a huge tree. Hard maple, good firewood. City took it down, and I said, I'll clean it up. And I used that firewood, and we thought about it for a while. My wife and I talked about how are we going to afford to, because we had to buy some of the wood, and we had to buy the wood stove and some of the connections to, you know, to vent it out the house safely and all that sort of thing. How are we going to afford that? But the point was, we're going to save so many hundreds of dollars by heat. How could we afford not to? You follow me? How can you afford not to take a risk and invest yourself in the only investment that's a sure payoff? Jesus. Yes. Yes, you will be betrayed. Yes, your weaknesses will come forward. They will be exposed. Yes, yes. But I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And that's why you have to take the risk, because it's more expensive not to. A whole lot more expensive. So we bring our case to the Lord, and that's what I want to do today. I want us to bring our case to the Lord. It's time to trust in the Lord, to learn, to take a step about trusting Him. It's time to find out that His remedy for the betrayals you've received and the nasty behavior that you've committed, His remedy is sure, His cure is sure, He can rescue us. It's time to give your heart to Him. And watch Him work. This is our chance. The one who knows, the one who foresaw it all, the one who died for us and rose again, has prayed for you that your faith won't fail, whichever side of the betrayal issue you're on. So I want to pray for you, and then I want to invite you up. If anyone needs prayer personally, we'd be happy to pray for you right over here in this section when our meeting is done. We're going to have obviously our picnic is going to happen soon after the end of our meeting. Please, I didn't know about the picnic. Maybe there's some people here. We didn't know. That doesn't matter. Come anyway. You're invited. What do we find out about Hebrews, Dave? Okay, well, we'll just let people know by email. We're trying to make sure we got a leader there. We got a little scheduling snafu we didn't know about. So I didn't know. We're not ready yet. So if you need prayer today, when I'm done praying, just in general, when you need prayer, please come up here, and then we'll be doing our picnic shortly thereafter. Amen? Outside, good food and fellowship and friendship and that sort of thing. So, Father, I lift up my friends to you today, Lord, and we've all endured or had to endure betrayal, every one of us. And you told us that faith is the victory that overcomes what the world throws at us. And betrayal is one of the worst. And I pray, Lord, that today, people will put their confidence in you and say, because you live, Jesus, you can help me find a way through. I can get healed. I can get better. If I've done something to somebody, then I can learn to be a more faithful person. I can make, as best I can, the appropriate apologies and restitution. You'll give me the courage to do it. And I can become another individual and make a gain so that I don't act like that in the future. If we've been betrayed, Lord, you have a cure. You have a healing cure because you're the one who understands, who felt the pain and went right through victoriously. And because you did, we can. We can. You'll help us. You'll grip our hearts. You'll live big inside. And we won't be ruined by that which would otherwise so gall us, we would just have to find a way to get revenge. Lord, free people from the desire of revenge today. All over this room, free them. Revenge won't work. You might not be able to get it. You only hurt yourself in the end, and it doesn't bring the relief you think. Lord, let us instead find that Jesus forgave us so that we're inspired to forgive those who failed us. Now I pray for my friends in this room today. Father, faith is the victory that overcame the world. Let people all over this room overcome the vicious betrayal that the world throws at them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for listening. Hey, we're going to do a picnic. If you want prayer, please come on up here. God bless all of you. Thanks for listening.